Hey, good morning. Good to see everyone. Can you turn me down a little bit? I think I'm a little loud on the mic. I wanted to do something before we get started. As Gene mentioned, if you could go down a little bit more, yeah, that'd be good. John and his daughters are going to be going to mission trip, Erica and Eileen. And I'm not going to call them up. I don't want to embarrass them. And I wasn't, he wasn't expecting it anyway to come up, so I don't want to do something out of the ordinary. But I thought it would be good for us to pray for them as they get ready to go. I know that for us as a smaller church, we don't do a lot of mission trips. And with John, he's, it's not a trip that we set up. It's something that he's passionate about, that he's gone on before. But we want to support him as a church. You know, as we pray for him, though, as he's gone and as they're doing work, I want to remind you that sometimes we are called to pray and to support missions that way. Other times we're called to go, and I hope in the next few summers more and more people get the opportunity to go. But for this summer, we did want to support him and his daughters as they go. I think it's going to be a great experience. And as we pray today, I just want to encourage you to remember them too over the next, how long are you gone for? 2 weeks? 3 weeks? Wow, 3 weeks. So pray for them for the next 3 weeks. And then, when he comes back, I'm sure he'll have lots to tell us about the trip. But why don't we take a moment to pray on our own for him? And again, I'll just give all of us a few minutes, lift him up and his daughters, and really pray that it's not just a good experience, but that it's a deep kind of spiritual experience for all of them. So let's take a few moments and let's pray for them as they get ready to go. And Father, we thank you for the wonderful work that you've done in our midst, that you are a God who goes on missions. You sent Jesus to come to die in our place, to reach us. And just as Jesus has come into the world to reach us, you send us out into your world to reach others. Lord, we pray for John and his daughters, Erica and Eileen, as they get ready to go. And first, we pray for safety, that in their travels to and from, that they're able to travel well and safely, to not have any hiccups or any issues, and they can return safely to us. And we pray for their time there, that you can give them many opportunities to minister to those who are in need through medicine, through simple relationships and love, Lord, to show people the love of Christ, to show them their love that comes from the Father. And Lord, we pray that on the mission field that you can show them your love for them, that this can be a time for them to be challenged, to grow, and hopefully in the end, to love you more. And Lord, bring them back with stories to share, with a testimony of the wonderful things that you have done, that you are doing, and a hope of the things you will come to do. So thank you again for giving us an opportunity to pray for them. Keep us constant in our prayers for them. And Lord, again, when they return, may we all rejoice together at the work that you are doing in this world to bring people to yourself. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to get you kind of oriented into our sermon today, we were going through the Gospel of John. I had some time issues this week, and I realized yesterday that there were some things I wasn't going to be able to properly finish. So I made kind of a last-minute change, and we're jumping into Ephesians 4 today. If you have your Bible, if you can turn to Ephesians 4, we're kind of shifting subjects. I'm not really sure if we're going to come back to John. There's some things that I wanted to do to finish out the summer before we hit the fall. So depending on how much time that takes, we may put John on the back burner until like next summer or down the road. But today, I did want to get into Ephesians 4. This is a passage that I've loved for a long time. So one that I was actually thinking about a lot as we were getting close to the retreat. There was actually a possibility that I was going to do a seminar, and so I was thinking about a lot of these things for a little while. It's in a particular area that I've been passionate about also as far as the church and the function of the church. And so I thought it would really be helpful. I think I've actually preached on this like a couple of years ago, but not this exact sermon. But again, there are overlaps when you're dealing with the same passages. But I think this passage is very unique. The reason why I want to go to this passage is I think if you talk to most people today, Christians and even non-Christians, I think most people would tell you that spiritual growth or spiritual maturity is essentially kind of a very personal endeavor. You know, the spiritual things are very personal, very private things. You know, we hear that in the public discourse. When you want to bring your faith into issues of policy and government, people say, wait, don't bring your faith in. This is the public sector. You know, don't bring your private beliefs into a public discussion. Well, that's actually absolutely not true. All of us bring private beliefs into public discussions all the time. And it's false and it's fake and it's unfair to ask us as Christians not to bring our beliefs in when non-Christians bring their beliefs into public discussions all the time without even realizing it. Matter of fact, atheists have a lot of personal commitments, a lot of personal beliefs that they bring into things all the time. But most people would say that spiritual life, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity is a private thing. It's a personal thing. And it is a very personal thing. Matter of fact, if I were to ask you what spiritual growth looks like, most of you would put it this way. You'd say, well, maturity and growth in my life looks like personal devotions, and you might call it something different. You might say it's quiet times. You might call it daily readings. You might call it, you know, personal Bible study, whatever those things are. But I think for most of us, what we mean by that is having a time in the day where we personally read the Bible, and outside of doing things with other people, we get into God's Word. We would add to that probably, you know, personal spiritual growth has to do with prayer. And again, that's a very private thing that most of us do. Go in a closet, you know, be by ourselves and pray. And it's, again, a very individual thing. Depending on how serious you are, some people would add fasting to the list. I know I'm not that serious, so I wouldn't add that to the list. But for some people, that's a very important part of their spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. And that's, again, a very private thing. It's not something, at least a lot of times, that we do with a whole bunch of other people. But it's a very private thing. Again, depending on where you are personally, some people would add meditation in. And again, that's a very private thing. And if I were to stop you at that point and say, okay, well, is there any other practices that you have in your spiritual development? Most people would listen to those four and go, not really. I mean, that's pretty much what spiritual growth looks like. If you notice, all of those things are things that we do, can do, and usually do individually. I think for most of us, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, spiritual expression is personal. You know, what the Bible shows us is that spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, spiritual expression is actually not individual. The Bible shows us that some of it is very individualistic. It is prayer, it is devotions, it is fasting. But the Bible also shows us this whole side of spiritual growth, this whole side of spiritual maturity that is corporate. And that's something that we need to understand. If we don't understand it, then we can only grow so far. You know, it's kind of like if when you were in school, instead of hearing that there were four food groups, there's four food groups, right? Is that right? I think I heard someone say that like they changed it, they made other food groups, but there's four basic food groups, right? Is that still what you guys learned? Bread and, I don't know why I'm doing this. Bread and grains. You know, it's kind of like if you went to school and you only heard that there were two. Well, you know, that's fine and that's good and you would miss out on stuff. You know, your body wouldn't get certain nutrients and you wouldn't be able to grow in certain ways that you're supposed to. Spiritual growth kind of works the same way. There are things that are very private, very individual, and there are things that are very corporate, very public. And again, if you only do one, you end up not being able to get very far. You might grow in certain ways, but completely miss out in others. And that's, I think, where Ephesians 4 drives us to. It takes us to, and it tells us that there are aspects of spiritual growth, spiritual practice that are collective. You know, that we do with other people and that are meaningful only with other people. So as we look at Ephesians 4 today, we're going to see three needs for corporate growth. And that doesn't mean the growth of the church. That means your life, but in corporate ways. So Ephesians 4 is going to talk about three needs that we have for corporate spiritual growth. The first one that we'll address here is Ephesians 4 tells us very plainly, very simply, but very directly, tells us very directly that we need people. Tells us that we need people. Go down to verse 12 and 13. And, you know, there's a lot of, if you notice, there's a lot of stuff that it's saying here. It's in this passage, Paul is telling us that through what Christ has done, God has given us this gift of church and apostles and prophets and evangelists, teachers, shepherds, all these other people, and they do certain things in our lives. So picking up verse 12, it says, what they do is they're there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And then verse 13, he says, until we all attain to the unity of faith of the knowledge of the Son of God and to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So if you notice, everything that Paul is addressing here is corporate. He's saying that God has given these things so that corporately you can grow together in strength and in unity, that together you can grow as a church. Now, this isn't the only letter that Paul talks about this. Matter of fact, a lot of Paul's other letters, whenever you see there are directions of you, Paul means y'all. You know, he means that southern, you know, all of you. And so when Paul is talking about things like maturity, he's not saying, I want you to individually mature. You have pastors and teachers and prophets and all these people to help you individually mature. He says, you have all these people in your lives to help you corporately mature, to have a corporate, a united faith. And he puts it that way. He calls it the unity of faith. You know, Paul does it another way. He talks about how in other letters, he talks about one another. And he says, love one another, serve one another. Help one another, pray for one another. And in all those one another's, he's reminding us that Christianity is properly lived collectively, that we need people. And you know, you don't have to be spiritual to believe that. You don't have to be a Christian to think that that's true. You know, the Bible does give us this picture of spiritual maturity, but the bare essence, the truth, when you get to the very bottom of it, is we need people. We absolutely need other people. I know for some of you are very gregarious and very outgoing. Some of you are very inward, very private. I tend to be more on the private, kind of quiet. I'm one of those people that in a larger group, I feel uncomfortable kind of sharing about myself. Sometimes I feel like it's self-centered, or sometimes I feel like it's, you know, something else. But I'm one of those people, I tend to be more on the private side. But whether you're a public person, whether you're a private person, the truth is that we all need other people. Now, matter of fact, just to kind of play this out a little bit, what happens to someone when they're stranded on a desert island for months and months and months? Well, you know, you put them back into society, and they're kind of weird, aren't they? You know, they're not, their social graces have kind of disappeared. Maybe their hygiene has kind of gone awry. And when they go to speak to people, you know, even if their speech isn't all like weird, they start losing the inability to talk to people. You know, and there's something very, very strange about that. Now, you know, maybe people today don't get stranded on desert islands, but what happens when you go down into your basement and decide over the summer that you're gonna spend the next three weeks, 4 weeks to finish up a certain video game, and because of that, basically the only time you ever see your family is to eat a quick meal, then go back down into the basement, don't really see your friends, and basically you end up kind of holding yourself up in that video game. Well, you start becoming kind of weird, right? You may not realize it, but you're weird. You know, if you spend weeks doing that, and then you come out of your basement and you have a conversation with someone, they walk away going, boy, he's kind of weird. You know, that's what happens when we stay away from people. You know, we need people in our lives. We need fellowship. We need community. We need people. And when we neglect it, it throws everything off in us. Even if you're someone who enjoys the privacy, who enjoys, you know, being by yourself, who enjoys being away, you might not recognize it, but you need it. And when you're not around it, it warps you, it changes you, and you become strange. Even if you don't think you are, you become really strange. I've run into people like that, and it's really, really different. But, you know, it shows us that we need people. And you know what? Honestly, there are reasons why we pull away, right? I mean, sometimes people hurt us. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's not. Sometimes we pull away because of things we're going through and we don't want to have to share them. We don't want to let people know and we pull away. Sometimes we pull away because we're busy and we don't really mean to, but that's kind of what ends up happening. And in any of those scenarios, being alone, being by ourselves, being away from people distorts us. It changes us. It begins to ruin us. It's funny because most of you are here today. All of you are here today, and the fact that you're here kind of means that you're probably not a recluse. But what does happen is there are people who are, you can be around a lot of people and still be completely alone, still not have community. I remember this was kind of brought home to me and my wife a little while ago. We had some friends, and when they were getting ready to have a child, my wife was invited to the shower. I was trying to think of what the word was, to the shower. And she was kind of surprised by that because we didn't really know them that well. When they had the child, there were different points where they'd asked us to if we were available to help watch their child if they needed to be away or if something happened where their parents couldn't help. And you know, in that process, what I kind of realized was, here was a couple. They both worked. They had friends apparently at work, and they weren't recluses. They were, you meet them outside, and they were nice. They were interesting. But, you know, what was really interesting is when they were in this stage of getting ready to have a child and having a child, they really had no one. They didn't have friends. They didn't have a community. They didn't have people that they could go to for support, for help. That in this stage, they felt completely alone. Now, sure, they had some family. Maybe they had some people that they knew way back in high school or way back in college, but they really didn't have any type of support system. They didn't have anyone they could go to say, can you come by and can you help? And you know, as I watched that, I realized how much we need that. You know, the fact that we might not mentally say, we need a lot of people around us, you know, I need a community, but there are so many times in life where we need that. So many times where having people is important, you know, where we can't handle things on our own or where we shouldn't handle things on our own. And it's because that's how God created us. One of the things that we talked about today in Sunday school was Trinity, the fact that God is one, one essence, one nature, and yet three persons in that one, Father, Son, Spirit. And one of the interesting things that the Trinity shows us is that if God is a Trinity, if God is essentially community wrapped in one, then we too, if we're created in His image, we too are people who are created for community. We need people. No man is an island. You cannot exist on your own. And yet that's what some of us want to do. When the going gets tough, we hide. When things become too difficult, when things become too busy, we run away. And we're running away from the one thing that in those moments we desperately need. In the times that we are the most busy, the times that we are suffering the most, or the times where we are aching and agonizing, or the times in which things are shifting on us, that's when we need community, and yet that's when we run from it. But the Bible reminds us that we need people. We may not like it, but we do need people. We need to surround ourselves with people, and together, that's the way forward for spiritual growth. The spiritual growth doesn't just happen in our own personal quiet times, in our own personal prayers, in our own personal devotions. They also happen when we're together with other people, when we're sharing lives, when we're getting involved in each other's lives, when we're doing community, that there's a grace and a power that comes through people. And if you don't have that, you completely miss it, and it distorts you. Now, community is important. Now, having said that, the thing that I want to point out to you is this. No matter how much of a recluse you are, you will find community regardless of whether you look for it or not, regardless of whether you feel like you belong to a certain community or not, you will find community. You will find a place to root yourself. You will make that your community, and that will be the thing that most influences you. My suggestion is, and the Bible's suggestion is, make that community the church. Even the most reclusive people find community. They might find it online where they never see the other person, but they find it. You know, that's actually one of the scary things is we see all these shootings coming up. There were a couple more instances of things happening around our world the last few weeks. What's really interesting is you begin to find out that these people who go on these shooting rampages are incredibly reclusive and hidden away from their families and the people around them, but you begin to find out they have a community, don't they? That they've been emailing or they've been communicating with these people who have these same desires, these same interests, these same things, and that's fueled them. One way or another, you will find community. You will root yourself into that community, and that community will either make you better or worse. It will either point you to God or it'll help drive you away from God. It will not be the reason why you do the things that you do, but it will either be a blessing to you or it'll be one more reason to bring your life down. And again, the Bible's very clear. It says the best place for you and the best place for you to find community is in the church. There is a common faith, hopefully a common lifestyle, and in it, you are hopefully influenced for the good. You find your identity, you root your beliefs, and then you live your life out of that. But you know, again, you can be in the church for years and still feel alone. So let me give you a couple things. What should you do then? Let me just kind of share a few things just kind of based on our church. If you're new to our church, or if you're someone who's been here for a little while and you still kind of feel like that, you know, like you're not really in, you're not really comfortable, my suggestion is, and again, this is kind of very simple, my suggestion is take advantage of the opportunities that are there. Take advantage of whatever opportunities are there. One of the things that happens at this church that I really enjoy is being able to go down and have lunch with people. You know, it's in a really good way, when it's done well, it becomes a really wonderful opportunity to be able to talk to people, to be able to interact, to be able to fellowship, to be able to get to know people. Because a lot of times, if you're someone who comes to church and leaves, you're never really going to get fellowship. You know, you'll get a couple faces and names stuck together. You'll shake a few hands, but it's really not going to go farther than that. And maybe when you do hit this struggle or this problem, maybe you can turn to someone and they can provide something for you, but you're still not going to feel like you're a part of a community. You might grow closer to that particular person, but it's not really going to be meaningful beyond that. Take advantage. And again, in our church, we do have that. We also have large groups, but it does take a measure of effort. I can't get around that. Even the most friendly church that I've ever been to, and I've been to some really friendly churches, even the most friendly church that I've been at, you still need to take some effort. I remember I went to one church out in California, and friendliest church I've ever been to. I think on my way from my car to the sanctuary, I think I shook like 10 people's hands. You know, there were people out like everywhere, and you know, as I got out of my car, there was someone in the parking lot. I said, "Hi, nice to meet you. Glad you're here. You know, welcome to the church." And you know, I shook his hand, and I thought, "Oh, that's nice." When I crossed the street to get on the sidewalk, there was another guy there, shook his hand too, and there's a woman with him, shook their hands, said, "Oh, welcome to the church. Are you new here?" "Yes, I am." "Well, you know, just go up the stairs, and here's the sanctuary." I said, "Oh, that's really nice." Bottom of the stairs, there were some other people there, shook their hands. I said, "Okay, you know," and I think by about the sixth, seventh person, I said, "This is getting a little weird." But at the same time, I walked into the sanctuary and man, it was nice. But you know, even in the nicest church I've ever been at, it takes effort. You know, it takes something for me to then go to someone and say, and spend time with them. It takes a little bit of effort to say, I'm gonna start getting involved in these things that make me a part of the community. And sure, you can get invited, but there's still some level of effort that it takes, you know, to start to continue a conversation, to reach out, to go to something in which, you know, you're going to get connected, and then to keep the connections growing. And one of the nice things is we just had a retreat, and that is one of the great ways to do it, because basically at a retreat, you squeeze in about 2 months worth of Sundays into like one weekend. You know, we're around each other all the time. You know, sometimes you have to room with other people. We have multiple worship services. There's free time to do stuff. There's meals to be able to sit with people. But again, at some point, it takes effort both ways. And once you admit that you need people, once you admit that you can't go it alone, then you're much more willing to turn around and see who's around you and to invite them into your life. And that makes all the difference in the world. I can honestly tell you, as someone who is very personal, very private, who doesn't want to do those things, I can tell you how different it is when you begin to do those things, the way that God works grace into your life through other people. So that's one of the things we see. We see that we need people. And no matter how introverted you are, it's just as true for you. You need people. Second thing we see here is we don't just need people, we also need deeper relationships. And again, this, I think for a lot of you, you've seen this before, but if you go to verse 15, Paul says, rather, so he's talking about growing into the image of Christ, growing up into full maturity, and he says this, rather, contrast, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, if you notice, what he's doing is he's telling us how we are to grow into maturity, and the way is through deeper relationships. He says, and rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. So the methodology to maturity in a community sense is deeper relationships. He says, speaking the truth in love. You know, that's, again, that's a very clear statement that our relationships aren't to be superficial. You know, it's a reminder, and you know, we can all honestly say this, it's easy to be superficial in relationships, right? It's easy to nod, it's easy to shake hands, it's easy to pretend like everyone's our friend and to talk about the weather, to talk about sports, to talk about the things going on in our lives in a very superficial way, our likes, our dislikes, but at times there needs to be more. That doesn't mean that every time you see someone, you should be telling them everything that's going on in you spiritually. Doesn't mean that every conversation has to be the spiritual depth where Jesus comes up, but it means that there has to be some. You know, there has to be some times where in certain times of your life, at certain places when it's right and when it's good and when it's necessary, Jesus does come up. And yet for some of us, it still makes us uncomfortable. It's easy to avoid those conversations. It's easy to not talk about those things. It's easy to simply say things that say them and yet keep people at a distance. It's easy to do those things. It's easy to be superficial. And yet at times we need more. We need more depth. We need more revealing. And those are the tougher parts of relationships. Again, you know, what Paul does is he says that this is what's necessary. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. In other words, that's the method, speaking the truth in love. In other words, when it comes to our relationships, we are to have relationships that are deep, where we allow people into the details of our lives and they allow us into the details of their lives. And in those intimate relationships, we are to counsel one another. We are to help each other. You know, that's a difficult thing. You know, we're to be involved in each other's lives to such a degree that whether it's a good time or a bad time, we're there. And when it's necessary, we're able to say something. And that's a difficult thing. I know sometimes we do start to get involved in people's lives. We do start to open up and they start to open up to us. And even there, it's still hard to say sometimes what needs to be said. But Paul is saying that's the depth that should be there. The type of relationships that you need are the type that not only is someone going to sit there and say, I feel bad for you, but where someone is willing to say what's true. Now, what you want is you don't want someone who simply says what's true. You want someone who says what's true, but in very loving ways. You know, you don't want someone to just be a jerk and say, yeah, you're sinning here and you're a jerk here and here's your problem there. You know, then you go, I don't want to be your friend anymore. You want someone who's going to say those things, but say them in ways that are really for you, that are loving, that are kind, that are helpful, and that is hard to find. Let me give you again. You know, when we look at this, one of the questions we ask is, well, how do we counsel? There's two ways. It says, speak the truth. And again, it can be painful at times. It can be difficult at times. But that needs to happen. That needs to happen. There are times where you and I need to hear the truth. And that doesn't always come from someone who is more spiritually mature. Sometimes it's the person who might not be spiritually mature that still sees the same problems in your life that has to say something to you. And you know, it means this. When Paul is saying, speaking the truth in love, he's not just saying that you should be forthright. He's also saying that it should be God's truth and not yours. And you know, you notice how we do that a lot? Someone goes through a problem, what do we do to counsel them? We say, well, a friend of mine went through this, and here's what helped them. Oh, I went through this, and here's what I thought about, here's what I did. Now, that could be good and fine. But I think what we have to do is we have to ask if... We should not be sharing our experience if our experience does not line up with God's truth. But we do it backwards, don't we? We don't really think about God's truth, and if someone's going through something that we went through, we say, oh, here's what helped me. I've heard a lot of bad counsel given because someone did something and it helped them at that time that is completely unbiblical. Matter of fact, I've heard that with parenting. I've heard parents say, oh, you know, well, when your kid cries, then just do this. And I think, that's not very kind. That's not very biblical. Oh, when my kid was this old, this is how I treated them. That's not very biblical. And yet, why do we say those things? Because it might have worked for us. Sometimes it looks like it works, but it doesn't. But when Paul says speaking the truth in love, he's not just saying sometimes you have to say hard things to each other. He's saying sometimes you have to say hard things. And when you say those things, make sure that what you say is God's truth and not yours. In order to do that, you need to pray. You need to search the scriptures. And then you can go to your friend and you can be confident. You can say, here's what I'm seeing in scripture. Here's what I've experienced. And here's what I think will help you. And it's only when those things line up then you can really say those things well. But that's a very important thing. Don't just say what you've experienced and say, hey, this will really help or this could help. Speaking the truth means speaking God's truth, what God thinks, what God says, what God knows about this, and bringing that to light. The other half of it in the counsel is to do that in love, to do it in loving ways. Again, you can speak truth in ways in which you're a complete jerk, and sometimes that happens. You know, we can be insensitive. We can say things that are true and yet incredibly ill-timed, and it doesn't really help. I've had people do that to me. I'm sure I've done that to other people, and it's not very good. But when you're able to speak the truth in loving ways, even if it hurts, eventually it works. And basically, I think what we see here, just to give you this last little piece for the idea of developing deeper relationships, I think just to expand on the idea of counsel, in every relationship, you should see these three dynamics. In every relationship, you should, you should challenge, you should counsel, and you should cheer. In other words, in every relationship you have, there's some sense in which there should be, if there's a spiritual dynamic going on in that relationship, there should be a sense in which you challenge the other person and they challenge you. Whether that's bringing out sins, whether that's spiritually challenging each other, whether that's talking about foolishness, whether that's pointing things out, there's a sense in which true spiritual relationships have to be challenging. And we should be doing that to each other. That's a good back and forth. Again, it doesn't mean that's everything we do, but over the course of a long friendship, we should challenge each other from time to time. Sometimes, again, that's a negative thing of pointing out sins and pointing out faults. Sometimes it's a positive thing of pushing and doing those types of things. I think another dynamic is counsel. In other words, in every relationship, if it's spiritually deep, there are times where you need to give and times where you need to receive. And what you need to give and receive is wisdom, advice, instruction, help. And again, that should be both ways. In every deep relationship, there should be a sense in which when my friend is in a problem or in a situation or in trouble, I have something to say because God has something to say about it. And when I'm in trouble or when things are going on in my life, people should be able to say those things to me too. They should be able to counsel me, to give me words of wisdom, words of instruction, words of help. And if that's not happening, then the question is, am I really letting people into my life? Am I really getting into other people's lives? And the third dynamic that should happen is cheering. In other words, there's a part of every relationship that should be encouraging, where we rejoice with each other, where we lift up each other, where we make each other feel better. Not just, you know, spiritual, I think sometimes people think that spiritual relationships are just pointing out sins and giving counsel. It's much more than that. It's also cheering. It's also encouraging. It's also rejoicing with people that when they laugh, we laugh with them. That when they rejoice, we rejoice with them. And that's the wonderful part of being in deep relationship is when you really know someone, you can truly rejoice. And it's much deeper than simply being happy. You can truly rejoice with them. You can truly encourage them. You can truly feel the joy of other people rejoicing and lifting you up too. And those are dynamics that should happen in every relationship. Over the course of a long relationship, those three things should be happening: challenge, counsel, and cheer. And when they are, you begin to realize that you have a dynamic relationship with this person, a spiritually dynamic relationship. Third thing that we need, and we'll end it with this, third thing that we need is we do need relationships, we do need people, we do need deep relationships with those people. Third thing that we need that we find out here very explicitly is ultimately we need the church. And again, that could be the assumption all the way through this, but it's not. I mean, you can pull people aside at your workplace and build some of these things in. You could go to college friends and you can kind of build a certain strength of relationship there where you're sharing things and where there's, you know, a lot of beneficial things going on. But the Bible ultimately says that those things are best and hopefully perfectly found to some degree inside the church. I would say that that's where Paul places it. He tells us also that other things come in the church, and that's another reason why the church is good and necessary. And if you listen to verse 11, he explains it. He says, verse 11, speaking of God, he says, "In God, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood." I want you to notice there's what Paul is saying is God has put people into places of authority and service in the church to do two things in your life. The first is to train you for ministry. Second is to bring you to maturity. So God has put the people inside the church around you for maturity and ministry in your life. Those two things always go together. They always go together. Never have one without the other. As God gets you ready for ministry, you need to be spiritually mature. Spiritual maturity always leads to doing spiritual ministry. Never come apart. And so God says the way that he's going to do it in you is he's going to put people around you, the church, and also particular people inside the church, and that together all of that will bring you to spiritual maturity and to a spiritual ministry. You know, you don't just need a generic group of people. You need the church. And you need to place yourself in the middle of the church. Now, the reason why I wanted to say that explicitly as a point is because for a lot of people, the church is just the place that they come on a Sunday. And maybe you're at that stage, and if you're at that stage, that's a good stage to be at. You know, one of the first questions that comes up when you start going to church is you have to ask the question, is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus really who he said he is? When you answer that in the positive, when you come to believe that Jesus is the Lord, the second question is this going to be my church? And so for some of you, you might be on that first question, and if you're at that first question, that's great. I you know, we don't want to push you too far, too fast. If you're at that first question, keep coming on Sundays, keep listening, keep finding out, ask questions, read your Bible. You know, hopefully we can challenge you in some of those areas. If you're past that first question, then you're at the second question. The second question is this going to be my church? And if that is, that means a whole slew of other things. I always share in our membership class how for a lot of people, it used to be hundreds of years ago, it used to be that when you came into a church, you became a believer, you would immediately become a member. I always share how in membership class, I can tell when people are getting ready to become members. They've already been believers, but they begin to become more and more a part of the church. And eventually they begin to realize, you know, I should become a member. Now that's the second question. And you know, what God does is he doesn't just say you need people in your life. He says you need the church in your life. You need church people and you need the church leaders. You need the church servants. You need particular people in that church in order to get to where I want you to be. And in being a part of that church, those people and that structure will help you to become spiritually mature and understand your spiritual ministry. And those are important things. Again, they always go together, but those are important things. And here again, you know, what Paul is saying is that he's saying you need more than a group of friends. You need more than a group of Christians. You need the other stuff too, the apostles, prophets, teachers, et cetera, et cetera. Well, who are they? Well, they're the people who God has put in the church in positions of authority and in positions of service. You might not realize this, and I know for a lot of people they don't. They kind of come into church on Sunday and leave, but at some point, if you go through your spiritual life the way that you should, at some point you're going to need a pastor. Not just a pastor to stand up here and to give you sermons that you can listen to and write down notes and go home and think about. At some point, you're going to need a pastor to meet with to say, this is going on in my life and I need help. And it's the kind of help that you're not going to be able to get from, you know, your brother in Christ who's really trying to help you through this, sister in Christ who's also struggled with this. There are going to be times in your life where you need someone to come alongside of you who's a little bit more of an expert, who, you know, who's a little bit more capable, and you're going to have to go to them and say, you know, I really need help in this. And I really hope and I pray that when that time comes for you, that that person isn't a stranger to you. You're not just kind of saying, well, pastor, I know I've been here for years and I don't know who you are, but can we meet? You know, hopefully it's someone that you kind of know to some degree, and hopefully he knows you to some degree also. But at some point, you're going to need a pastor. This is kind of strange to say, I'm going to say it anyway, but someday you're going to need an elder. You might not believe that, but one day you're going to need an elder. It might not be the same scenario where you say, you know, I need an elder. Where's Alan? You know, Alan, I really need to talk to you. See, he's not here today, so I can do that. But at some point, you're going to realize that you need an elder. You know, you're going to need men who are spiritually more mature, who are overseeing the church, who are doing what's difficult, who are doing what's right, who are making tough decisions, and who are setting the course of the church in the right way. I've been at churches where people have had different opinions and the church has been split in different ways. And those churches at those times needed good elders. They needed men who were men of conviction, men who love the Lord, men who are willing to do whatever was best for God's church, no matter what that meant. And you need those men. And again, this is strange to say, but sometimes you will need deacons in your life, people who love and serve the church, that they will be an inspiration to you from time to time, and that, you know, they will be people who constantly bless you even when you don't recognize it. That you need people like that in your life. You know, I used to joke around, but in my first church, we went through the process of ordaining deacons, and I remember I went through this whole process of thinking through it, and I went in front of the church. I said, okay, we're going to be ordaining some deacons in the next few months, and I was trying to tell them how important they were, and again, this is kind of small thinking, but I said to them, I said, what would it be like if we came to church and none of the chairs were set up? You know, that's one of the things that deacons come in, they get things ready, they just never know. I mean, obviously there's a lot more that deacons do, but you're gonna have times in your life where you need deacons. You need people who come and serve and you don't notice them serving. You know, I remember one particular church, there was person that I knew who's bringing in their family, and their family, parents and siblings didn't know Christ. And what was interesting is, you know, like if you've ever done that, if you've ever brought a friend or family member who doesn't know Jesus, you kind of have this fear about bringing them to church. You know, you're not sure what's going to happen that day, and then you're really sensitive to how they feel. You hope that people come and talk to them, but you know that they might not. And I remember this one person, they brought their family and their family didn't believe in Jesus. And I remember, you know, almost immediately a couple of deacons came up and, you know, they started talking to his family members, and not just in the hello, how are you, but just really kind of getting to know them. And you could tell for this particular person, they just kind of, you know, they felt this ease of, okay, you know, and you could tell that there was this sense in which they really hoped and they wanted someone else to come and to be a witness to their family. You know, there are lots of different ways in which you're going to need deacons in your life. There are a lot of ways in which you're going to need other believers in your life. And the only place that that happens is here. You know, if you come here every Sunday and decide you're not going to be a part of a church, but you still want to, you're going to hit those periods where you go, gosh, I wish I had a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ to do this. I wish I had someone to help me for this, or I wish, you know, this was kind of happening in my life, and it's not. Very honestly, it's not. What you need, what I need, is I need the church. You need the church. You need the people, and especially the people that God has put in very specific positions of authority, leadership, and servanthood to help you in your process of spiritual growth. You know, the church really does and is supposed to be much more than just a Sunday thing. Attendance will only get you so far. And at some point, it requires two things. It requires a commitment. And again, this isn't the commitment that now because of that, everything will go right. I mean, at some point, you have to do something too. It requires a measure of commitment to say, this is going to be my church. And here, live or die, this is where I grow or don't. Get involved in people's lives, allow the pastor to be the pastor, allow the elder to be the elder, allow the deacon to be the deacon, and all these people will help me. It requires commitment. Also requires humility. Requires a lot of humility. Takes humility to say, I can't go it alone, and I was never meant to. Takes humility to give other people a place in your life. Takes humility to let other people in, not just as friends, but as people who will love and serve you. Takes humility. You know, it's difficult to ask to let people into your life to help you. It's hard. And sometimes it takes incredible humility, because sometimes they have to do things that you're not going to like. They're going to say things, they're going to do things that are absolutely right, but you will not enjoy. You know, one of the things that we miss in today's church is the church was always meant to be a place in which church discipline wasn't meant to be punishment. It was meant to bring people back to Christ. That when you were wayward and sinning, the church could step in, and through church discipline, they could bring you back to Christ. There are times where difficult things will have to happen, and it will take humility to be in and to stay a part of the church so that God can do what he wants to do. But if you do that, then you can experience what maturity really looks like, what it really feels like. Let me just end with this, and it's funny because we have to go backwards in the passage to get here. But look at verses 9 and 10. I just told you what was in the passage. Now I want to show you what comes right as we're walking into the passage. In verse 9, it says, in saying he ascended, this is speaking about Jesus, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I want you to notice what Paul is doing. He isn't just saying that you should be a part of the church, that God has blessed you with all these people that are meant to function in your life to bring you to maturity in ministry. He says, the reason why you have the gift of all these people who will bring you to maturity, to ministry, is because Jesus died. You notice that? He who ascended is also he who descended. And because he descended, he is able to give you these gifts. The reason why you and I have the church is because Jesus died for the church, to create it, to fill it with life, and to give it its purpose. And so, you know, as I'm up here talking about this, I'm not talking as a pastor who wants more people to come to the church. I would love for more people to come to the church. I would love for you to want to commit yourself more to the church because I say so and because, you know, because it's a great thing to do. Paul says the reason why you should do all those things is because he who ascended, he who sits on the throne is also the one who died for you. He descended. And in his descent, in his giving of everything that he had, he gave you the church. The apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the people, so that now you could become the people of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gift of the church. I know we don't always see it as a gift. And Lord, far too often we run from the gift when things become difficult. But Lord, the church is your gift to us. It may not be perfect, may not always function the way that it's meant to. But Lord, you died to start, to create, and to strengthen your church. So Father, I do pray for all of us that we become people who recognize that we have a deep need that can only be filled with people, God's church, and that the fullness of our ministry, the fullness of our maturity will not be realized until we come under the strength, the authority, the joy of the church. So Lord, humble us, and Lord, lead us, and show us, Lord, that we cannot do it alone, that we need you, and that we need you working through your people here. And Lord, as we close, thank you for this church, for the blessings that each of us have experienced through the friendships and the relationships here, and change us so that we can do a better and better job of loving, serving, and helping people to grow to know Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen.
Let us respond to the words of God with